Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everybody here this morning, and it's good to be with you. This is the Week of Prayer for International Missions. If you didn't take a prayer guide, they're back there, and I'd encourage you just to use it. I've been trying to use it. A couple days, I actually forgot, but anyway, I just go back and go back over it. So maybe if you forgot a few days, just take a prayer guide when you leave. We got plenty of them. I don't know why. They always send us like 300 of them. We got plenty of them. And so take it and use it to pray for these missionaries around the world. It's exciting to see what God is doing around us. We're in the Gospel of Luke this morning. And it's going to be a very familiar passage because you've already heard it one time. But we're going to read again verses 8 through 20. And the title of the message today is Welcoming the Outcast. Welcoming the Outcast. The scripture says in Luke, beginning in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the flock. There were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there were with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he has pleased.' When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. God often chooses methods and people that we would not choose. They're not natural choices, but to us, sometimes they seem like odd choices. As we ponder the events of the first Christmas, of the coming of Jesus, there are some very odd choices that we would not make. For example, last week we looked at the family tree of Jesus, and we saw in it were sinful people, Gentile women, wicked kings, as part of the human heritage of Jesus. And we look at the events prior to Jesus' coming. We see God choose an old, infertile couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. He would give them a child who would be the forerunner and the preparer for the coming of the Savior. We see God choose an impoverished young woman from a common family to be the human mother of the Savior. God chose as the stepfather of Jesus, not a rabbi, not an intellectual, not a person with ties to royalty, but a working man, a laborer, a builder. We see God choose for the place of the birth of the Savior, not even a room, but a barn. Probably it was a cave, actually. We see the first bed of the one who would save us from our sins, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a feeding trough for cattle. That's what it was. It's a nice little decoration that we put out, but it's where they put hay in, and that's where cattle eat. Have you ever seen cattle eat? Have you ever seen how slobbery cows are, you know? It's not a nice, clean place. It's the same way back in the Old Testament also. God chose a shepherd from the desert, a man who had actually murdered another person, Moses, as the one to confront the most powerful man in the world and lead his people out of slavery. God chose to deliver Jericho. How did he choose that? March around the city one time a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, march around it 7 times and blow the trumpet. And the walls are going to come down. I mean, that's God's methods. We look at the choosing of even David the king. And you know, Samuel said to Jesse, "Bring your sons to me." I want to see your sons. And God had told him that one of his sons would be king. And so Jesse brought six of his sons. But he didn't bring the seventh. He didn't bring the youngest son. He didn't think he would be the one that would be chosen. And he was the one whom God chose to be the king of Israel. In Luke 2, we see another unlikely choice made. We see God send his angels to announce the birth of the Messiah and Savior to whom? To shepherds. Shepherds. Now, in the Bible, as you read it, it's true that shepherds were kind of seem to have a large place in the Scripture. David was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. In fact, the New Testament, the word for shepherd is a word which we get a pastor. A shepherd was one who cared and protected for the sheep, and God's word seems to elevate the shepherd in some ways. But culturally, shepherds were not elevated people. Culturally, they were outcasts, and especially by the religious of society, because they couldn't keep any of the ritualistic Jewish practices that that good Jews thought you should keep. They couldn't do that. They worked with smelly animals. Animals that didn't go to the bathroom and toilets, as were one way of saying it. They were nasty and dirty, and they were shepherds, and to work with the sheep would make you ritualistically unclean. The shepherds, though God elevated them, and shepherding, pastoring is something good, this was not considered something good in the first century. Expositor's Bible Commentary says this: among the occupations, shepherding had a lowly place. Shepherds were considered untrustworthy, and their work made them ceremonially unclean. Marvin Vincent said, the revelation to the shepherds acquires additional meaning as we remember the shepherds as a class were under a rabbinic ban because of their necessary isolation from religious ordinances and their manner of life. They could not strictly observe the legal aspects, the ritualistic aspects of the law. And so shepherds were seen as ritualistic, unclean, not able. They were seen as dishonest. But who does God announce the birth of the Savior to? It's to shepherds. It's to the ones whom the world of that time would not have chosen. And in this passage of Scripture, we see a timeless truth about God's choice. God often works in, for, and through the outcasts of the world to glorify his name. God often works in, for, and through the outcasts of the world to glorify his name. Now, this is a theme in Luke's gospel. The poor and the outcasts are the ones chosen by God. Look at the examples. He announces the birth to shepherds, the outcast of the world, especially the religious world. We see the leadership of Israel did not accept Jesus' message through John the Baptist. But we see who accepted it. It was the outcasts, the tax collectors, and the sinners. Jesus, when he chose his apostles, his 12 closest companions, who did he choose? He didn't choose the intellectuals. He didn't choose the religious. He chose fishermen. You ever been around someone that was a fisherman? He chose tax collectors. He chose those with a tendency to be violent revolutionaries like Simon the Zealot. And tax collectors who were considered the drudges, traitors to Israel. Jesus, in Luke and all throughout the Gospels, he dines with I can't even say it this morning. He dines with people, tax collectors, and friends who were not respected in society. He allows openly sinful people to approach him. You know, one of my favorite stories in all the Bible is in Luke 7, where Jesus is dining at the home of Simon, who is a Pharisee. And as he's dining with him, a sinful woman, a woman known to have a reputation in the community approaches him, and she stands behind him, and she has an alabaster vial of ointment. She stands behind him, and she starts to weep. She starts to weep, and her tears begin to drop on Jesus' feet. And she takes down her hair, and she begins to wipe the feet of Jesus with her hair. And she anoints him with this oil that she has brought. Now, in that culture, for a woman to unbind her hair in public was considered immodest. But here was this woman, one who was rejected by society, one who had a terrible reputation in the community, and Jesus is allowing him to touch her and approach her. And in fact, he talks to Simon, and he says, Who is more grateful to God, the one with few sins forgiven or the one with many? And he says to her, woman, your sins, which are many, are forgiven you. Jesus, over and over again, accepts the outcast. He accepts the outcast. In fact, look at Jesus' parables. Who were the heroes of the parables? It wasn't the priest and the Levite, the religious, the ritualistic religious. It was the Good Samaritan who helped his natural enemy, the Jew. We see in this parable of the prodigal son. It was the son who wasted all of his wealth, of his father's inheritance. But at the end that comes back, he's a good guy. And the older brother who slaved away for his father, he said, and who was angry when the father accepted the son, he's kind of the anti-hero in the story. The older son looked with disdain on his younger brother, and also he looked with disdain on the father himself that he would accept the younger brother. These were kind of the anti-heroes. These were the villains of the story. The self-righteous who prayed, thanking God that they were not sinners, that person was rejected. But the tax collector who beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, was forgiven and accepted. You see, God reveals himself to the shepherds, the openly sinful, the outcasts, children, the rejected, the irreligious, those on the fringe of culture. That's who he goes to. He goes to those on the fringe, on the outcast. And this morning, I want to ask us a question. Will we love the outcast, the irreligious, those who seem to be the most openly sinful among us, if God places them in our paths, in our lives? Will we love them? Or will we reject them? Because before we even talk to them about the love of God, because we consider them to be lost causes. Will we not even begin to try to build relationships with people who are in our paths, who are in our natural traffic patterns, because they are so different from us? Will we reject people because of their sinful lifestyles before we get a chance to tell them of a Savior who wants to save them from their sins? Now, this is not really a theoretical question in our day. It's not a theoretical question. Because the people that live around us are not like us anymore. They are not like us. They are often living lives totally contrary to God's standards. Many people we are around in our culture, they don't believe in any kind of objective truth. They don't believe in moral absolutes. They believe in no God at all, or a God who it doesn't matter how you live. You know, a God who every religion leads to God. They believe sometimes nothing is evil. Almost nothing is evil. About the only evil in all culture is smoking cigarettes in this day. And they don't believe in the reality of an enemy of good, of a Satan. they believe any kind of consensual sex is okay, and nothing consensual is off limits. Most people believe that. There are opposite sex couples who live together without ever intending to get married. Same-sex couples who go through some kind of ceremony and they consider themselves married, even though they completely ignore God's definition of marriage. There are men who live with gender confusion and consider themselves women, and women who live with gender confusion and think they are men. And some who think they don't fit in any category. There are people who believe themselves and their people, their race, their culture, their ancestry, superior, and others are inferior, instead of seeing all human beings made in the image of God. That is the culture we live in today. Are the children of God not sharing the love of Jesus with them because we think they should have Christian values before they meet the Christ, the one who can save them from their sin? How will we respond if someone comes to us that is openly and overtly sinful, a kind of in-your-face sinner? How will we respond? Will we expect them to change before they learn and know of Jesus and meet Him? Or will we give them time to find out what Jesus is all about and learn His ways while they're still living an openly sinful lifestyle? You see, Jesus was known as the friend of sinners. He was known as the friend of sinners. He didn't affirm their sin. He did not affirm their sin. And we will not either. But Jesus did meet them where they were. And it was in the meeting of Jesus and the being with Him, it was in that in which that was how they were changed. In Jesus' presence, they saw one who did not condemn them, but one who truly loved them and cared for them and wanted to save them. Can we see that in the people all around us? Will we be known as the friend of sinners? Will we be known as the friend of sinners? You know, Christians are often known as people who continually judge and condemn. Like the girl in Brazil, you heard that this morning. That was kind of her experience. That's what she thought of God. Now, for all we know, she might not have known really any one Christian. It's just the impression she got. But sometimes Christians are like this. We are judgmental and condemning people instead of loving people like Jesus loved them and being known as the friend of sinners. Sometimes we condemn them, and that's not the way of Jesus. Remember what Jesus told us in John 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. But listen to verse 17. For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. He didn't send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Now, during the Christmas season, we've tried to emphasize reaching out and inviting people to worship with us and see who truly Jesus is. Carla and I just want to explain kind of where I'm coming from this morning. Carla and I regularly come into contact with people who live lives that are extremely different from ours. Extremely. We seek to love them and witness to them about the love of Jesus. And I want you to know, we're going to invite them to worship with us. We're going to talk to them about Jesus. We're going to invite them to our Christmas Eve service. Because God has placed them in the traffic patterns of our lives. And I don't believe that is a coincidence. I don't believe the people that God places in the traffic patterns of my life, whether I go to Quick Trip down here on Milwaukee, or whether I go to Denny's on East Madison, or whether I come into contact with someone at the mall, I don't believe that is a coincidence. I believe God has placed them in my life, and especially the ones who seem to be there a lot. I think He wants me to love them with Jesus' love. and we sought to get to know them. You know, I try to get to know people at the gas station down here. I try to get to know the people who take my money when I pay. I purposely try to memorize their name so that when I go in there, I can say hi to them. Hi to Kayla, or hi to Kathleen, or whoever it might be. And I try to do that with waiters and waitresses. Sometimes they're surprised. You remembered my name. Madigan and I went out to eat the other day, and I knew the name of the waiter. And he says, "You remembered my name." And he kind of told me a story about some crazy things that had gone on in his life that day. And so we try to build relationships with them. And I am going to invite them. We are going to invite them to church because I want them to know Jesus and his love. I don't know if they'll ever come. To be real truthful, I don't know. They might not, but I want to prepare you. Because some of them, I think, try to shock me. And I would not be surprised if they came to a service and they tried to shock you. And I want to tell you, don't be shocked. No matter how they might be dressed, so no matter how they might present themselves, I want you to be prepared to love them and help us to love them and point them to Jesus. Now, you might have some people like that in your life. You might have some people that you really want them to know Jesus, but you're just a little bit nervous about how they'd be accepted if you'd invite them to East Madison Baptist Church. And I'm not indicting our church. I think it's just normal. If something weird happens, if Pete came to a church today wearing leotards, it might shock me. If I knew it was going to happen, maybe he says, "I'm going to use this as a worship prop or something," well, I'd be ready. But some things tend to shock us, so I want us to think about how we'll respond if the people of the world actually would come and be a part of us. Because that's really what we're here for. We're here to bear the love of Jesus to the outcast of the world. I want these people to know, and people that God has placed in our paths, I want them to know that they are loved not only by God, but by his people. And I want to tell you something. If his people can't love them, then they probably think God can't love them either. We need to prepare ourselves to love people who really need Jesus. It's not because I don't believe in you, church family, that I'm preaching this, but I've been thinking about this a lot. Because especially there's one guy I want to invite, and I think he might like to shock me. But he still needs Jesus, and if he showed up in some kind of flamboyant thing, I want you to love him and embrace him and say, "I'm glad you're here." And I pray that I would do the same thing for anybody that you'd bring. I think we need to be prepared to love people who are desperate than us, because the truth is, most people are very different. They don't hold the values of Jesus because they don't know Jesus. You see, when we talk about living in the freedom of the law and the authority of God, and obeying God because we know he loves us, they don't know that. They think if God just wants to cramp their style. God loves people and he wants them to know him and be forgiven and know the freedom of being his child. I think we need to prepare ourselves to meet people in the spirit of Jesus. And just as Jesus is known as the friend of sinners, I pray that the family of East Madison will have the reputation of our Savior that we are the friend of sinners. Let's pray together. Maybe you're here today and you feel like an outcast. You feel like you just don't belong anywhere. And I want you to know that God is calling you. God loves you. He wants to save you. He wants you to be a part of his family. He wants you to know his love. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, and you're looking for somewhere to belong, God has a place for you. He will make you His child. He will accept you into His family. He will love you beyond anything that you could even imagine. He's already done that. Christ died for you so that your sins could be forgiven. I pray you'll give your life to Him, to the one who loves you above all. This morning we have some people who will be at the back. And if you need to talk to someone about giving your life to Christ, they'll be at the bottom of the stairs and they'll be in the library for a few minutes after our service. Maybe God has spoken to you about something else. Maybe there's a friend that the sermon has prompted you and put in your mind, and you would just want somebody to pray with you for that friend, that they would come to know Jesus. Maybe they seem like an outcast. Maybe they feel like an outcast. Maybe they need the prayer of the people of God. And this morning, if there's someone that you would want to pray for, there'll be people at the back to help you this morning. Father, we love You, and we thank You, and we give You glory and honor, and we praise You, for You are worthy of praise. Lord Jesus, thank You that You love the outcast. Lord, really, Lord, we were all outcasts from You. We were all sinners, and none of us deserved to be forgiven and loved and become part of Your family, but that didn't stop You from loving us. I pray that anyone here today that's in any way feeling like they just don't belong anywhere, I pray that today that they would find they belong in Your family if they will just believe, they will just receive Your love. Help us as Your people to love as You love. Forgive us, God, when we're shocked by people, when we respond to them the wrong way. And help us, oh God, to respond to them somehow, no matter how different they are, no matter how outrageous they are, no matter how hostile they might be. Help us to love them because You love them. Let Your love flow through us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.